The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I hear a lot of different answers to that from people in the religious community and other denominations, and even sometimes for myself, I hear different answers to that. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean that we listen to everything that Jesus said and try to do it? Or does it mean that we take our own desires and declare them in Jesus' name and hope that he will finish what we believe that we want? Or do we take Bible verses out of context and place them against our own desires and say, "This is the will of God"? Do we look at our own material wealth and praise the way that God has blessed us? Those are all ways that I've seen people try to follow Jesus. But Luke presents a different way. You know, we rejoin Luke's narrative after a little break. You know, last week we saw Jesus rejected at the synagogue in his hometown as the people said, "Hey, we want a little extra favor." And Jesus said, "It's going to be harder than that." And they didn't want that, and they tried to kill him. Then he moves to Capernaum. He teaches at the synagogue. He casts out a demon. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And he goes out into the wilderness to be away from them because they say, "Come, stay with us so that we can make you our tourist attraction. Say, come, we're going to have our own prophet right here. People will come. I can see the hotel here and the golf course and the amusement park." They wanted Jesus for their own. Jesus says, "No, I must go to the other towns in the area, for that is why I've been sent." So now we come to Jesus on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, what the other gospels will elevate to call the Sea of Galilee. Luke doesn't go into that kind of glorification of this lake that's about 4 miles wide and 13 miles long. He calls a lake instead of a sea. But still, on the side of the lake, the crowd is pressing in on Jesus. They want to hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus gets into a boat, and he sits down and he begins to teach. We start to see a little bit of the themes in Luke's gospel here. The crowd to Luke is contrasted to the people. When Luke talks about the crowd, he talks about a crowd that's unruly and chaos, leaderless, and really even purposeless. Probably this means that this group has Gentiles and Jews mixed together. They're coming for different reasons, some to try to get favor, some to really hear. They come out of curiosity because there's a prophet in the land. For the first time in 400 years, someone with authority can say, "The word of the Lord." They want to hear the word of God, but they're not sure what to do with it. They want a prophetic pronouncement, but Jesus gets into a boat and he sits to teach. So sitting is the posture of the rabbi expounding the scriptures, of teaching. So we see the people have come, the crowd is there, wanting to encounter a prophet, a rabbi. Jesus teaches, and then he says to Peter, "Go, cast out into the deep. Lay down your nets." Peter says, "I've been fishing all night, and I haven't caught anything. I'm going to have to go home and tell my wife and my children that we have no food today. And you want me to go out and do it again?" And then he says, "Master, because you say so, I will do this." In Luke's gospel, we see this contrast of what people encounter in Jesus between master and Lord. When people call Jesus master, they're calling him someone with authority, someone who has the ability to teach, almost like master and apprentice type, but still person of authority. They don't quite get all that Jesus is. Instead, when they call Jesus Lord, they understand, they have seen, they have heard, their hearts have been turned to him, and they are restored and healed. So Peter says, "Master, because you have said this, I will do this." Simon encounters Jesus as a leader, a role model, a mentor up to this point. Good ways to encounter Jesus, good ways to follow, but not everything. They cast down the nets, thinking that nothing will happen again. They have this reason to believe that, right? It's daytime, you fish at night. In the daytime, you don't expect to catch anything with nets in the water. They've been fishing all night, but as they start to bring up the nets, they're full to bursting. So much so that they call the other boats, "Come, come, help us." They fill the boats with fish, up to the point that they're starting to sink. And everybody's like, "We're rich. This is good." Imagine that reversal from, "I've worked all night for nothing," to, "Now I have more than I can ever imagine." Peter sees. He sees the glory of God before him, and he sees himself, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. Depart from me, Lord." He gets it. "I am a sinful man." Peter sees. And one of the things that we recognize in Luke is his dependence upon Isaiah. And throughout the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see a contrast between people who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are softened to God, that turn to him and are healed. Peter sees. He encounters the splendor of God, and in the splendor of God, his own self is revealed as inadequate and unworthy. All he can do is say, "I can't handle this." Gideon would say the same thing as the angel of the Lord. Imagine that. The staff comes out, and the food that you have offered on the rock bursts into flame, and the angel before you disappears, and Gideon says, "I've seen the face of God, and now I will die." Angel says to Gideon, "Do not be afraid, for I go with you." Jesus will say the same to Peter, "Do not be afraid, for I go with you." Peter sees and worships. And we do the same thing, right? We just did it together. We come and we're exposed to the Word of God. We hear the command of Jesus, "Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and your neighbor as yourself." If we allow ourselves to see the splendor of a God who loves that greatly, and in that light, see our own shortcomings, we have but one response. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And we see the God who loves, and we respond, "Glory be to God on high." Once we encounter the glory of God and the weakness of ourself, and we know the love of God for us, even in our own weakness and brokenness and sinfulness, our response is worship. But you know, we still have this dilemma of all of these fish. So many fish that the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking, and everyone's astonished. So why was this miracle? You know, we read later that Peter and James and John have all of these fish and they get up and leave everything. So why the miracle? Why were the boats filled with fish? Was it so that Peter and James and John could be rich, happy, comfortable, successful, feel good about themselves? No. The only reason for the miracle was to demonstrate the power of God. Into the deep water, into the chaos of life, they let down their nets, trusting in God. And God glorifies himself. And they are astonished. But there's a temptation here. The same thing happens today. There's a temptation to say, all of this glory of God is for me. There's a temptation to look at the things that we have in our material wealth and say, look at how God has blessed me. And stop there. But Jesus, in the midst of this astonishment, calls out to Peter. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You know, we have these fishermen. And I mean, I can just imagine that the metric of success for fishermen is how many fish you catch, right? That kind of makes sense. So they have gone out, they have fished. By the power of God, they have caught more than they could imagine, more than they can contain. And Jesus changes the metric. Jesus says, in what you have been doing, I have shown you the best that can ever be. And now I'm going to say, I have something better. Imagine that in your own life. Whatever metric you have for success, all of that fulfilled. And Jesus says, come, I have something better. You know, we see what this metric looks like in Simon Peter's life, right? At Pentecost, the tongues of flame come down. Peter preaches a sermon to everyone gathered. 3,000 people are baptized. Peter has had the same kind of success fishing for men by the power of the Holy Spirit as he did fishing for fish in Lake Gennesaret by the power of Christ. And as Jesus has changed these metrics, he says, come and follow me. They lay everything down and follow him. Again, we see this theme throughout Luke of giving everything, of total abandon. We see it in Mary as the angel of the Lord comes and says, everything that you have, I'm going to turn it upside down. And Mary says, let it be done unto me according to thy word. We see that in the next chapter of Luke as they come to Levi the tax collector and Jesus says, follow me. And Levi leaves everything behind. All the wealth he's accumulated, all the sin and shame and condemnation that he's accumulated as a tax collector, a traitor to his people, he leaves all of that behind and follows Jesus. We also see the negative examples. We see the rich young ruler who says, what must I do? Jesus says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And the young man goes away sad, for he had great wealth. We see that in Ananias and Sapphira, excuse me, who come and everyone has given everything they have. They've placed it as an offering before the Lord. They come and they've sold a piece of land and they hold some of it back. And they say, this is everything, and drop dead. We see Paul having to lay aside everything that he is, his very identity as a Pharisee, all of his accomplishments in learning and the law. And he tells us, I count it all as rubbish, as sewage, compared to the exceeding love of Christ. we see when we encounter the living Christ, not as teacher or role model or mentor or good idea, not as master, but as Lord, everything changes. In the glory of God, we see the trueness of his love, the trueness of ourself, and the exceeding worth of walking with him. So what does that mean for you and me? How do we follow Jesus? You know, last week we looked at the people of Nazareth who rejected Jesus because his ideas weren't what they had. They wanted advantage and he wanted obedience. We see the same at Capernaum this week. They wanted the advantage of having Jesus all to themselves, of benefiting themselves. And then we see Simon Peter, who gets all that he ever wanted and knows that his desires were very, very small. We looked last week at the ways that we encounter Jesus as we encounter him in his body and his blood at this table, as we encounter Jesus as his body gathered in worship and fellowship and prayer, as we encounter Jesus in his word, as that word is made flesh in us, as we encounter Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us in prayer and contemplation, as we encounter Jesus in his most distressing disguise, in the poor, in the least of these. So I invite you to consider this week who it is you expect to encounter. Like the crowd, do you expect to encounter a rabbi, a prophet, someone with a good word that you might take or leave? Do you expect, like Simon Peter, to encounter a master, someone who can teach you all that you might need to know, someone who's worth following, a role model or a mentor? Or will you encounter someone more? Someone who will turn your life upside down. Someone who will ask you to act with an irrational faith. Someone who you will encounter in splendor and glory, even as it reveals your own brokenness and inadequacy, so that you might have a clue as to how much you are truly loved. Will you encounter the risen Lord and hear the comforting words of Christ? Do not be afraid, for I go with you. As you encounter Christ, will you let him reorder what you consider to be success? Will you allow Christ to call you to a new task? Will you follow him with reckless abandon? So I leave you to consider what it means to you to follow Christ. And I pray that we may all have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that understand and turn to him and are made whole. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.